Well, congregation, if you turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, two scripture readings this afternoon. Our theme is Look and Live. And we'll read firstly then in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. And then we'll turn to the New Testament, John chapter 3, verses 13 to 21. But let us read chapter 21, verses 1 to 9 just now. And let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, wonderful word. The king of Arad, the Canaanite who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And then if you turn over to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, we'll read verses 13 to 21, where Jesus, of course, is engaged in a dialogue with Nicodemus about the new birth, and he speaks of the events of which we just read. John chapter 3, and we'll pick up our reading at verse 13 down to the end of verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Amen. May God bless those readings from his own word. O congregation, if you turn in your Bibles once again to John chapter 3, we'll be looking at two verses in particular in this chapter and also in Numbers. We'll read John 3, verses 14 and 15. Just now, the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, I want to look with you this afternoon at these wonderful verses which we find tucked away in the middle of John chapter 3, what is undoubtedly one of the most well-known and greatly loved chapters in the entire Bible. And I'm referring, of course, to the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus in verses 14 and 15 of this chapter, which we just read a moment ago, where Jesus says to this Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews and a teacher in Israel, that just as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And of all people, Nicodemus, this highly esteemed and honored religious leader of the Jews, he was very familiar with the events in the history of the people of Israel, which Jesus was referring to here, the story recorded in verses 4 to 9 of Numbers chapter 21, which we read earlier. And it's a story of sin and rebellion and its consequences, and of God's gracious provision in the midst of that sin and rebellion of a remedy to secure deliverance from those consequences. And that's what I want us to see then as we consider the words of Jesus to Nicodemus and this event in the lives of the people of Israel, which he's referring to here. For I want to take this opportunity to preach a very simple and straightforward gospel message, taking as our theme, look and live. And we will see firstly then the sinful rebellion of the people here. And then secondly, the saving remedy of our God, which is here also. Well, firstly then, let us consider the sinful rebellion of the people as it is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 21. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there. And if you turn to the verses we read earlier, you'll see in verse 4 that the people of Israel, they had journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, because Edom had denied Israel permission to cross its land on their way to Canaan. And we're told that the soul of the people, it had become very discouraged on the way. And so they spoke against God, against Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Or they said, there's no food and no water. Our soul, it loathes this worthless bread. And so the Lord, we're told, he sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Many of the people of Israel, they died. Now, the people of Israel at this point, they've been delivered from their slavery in Egypt. And God had told them he was going to bring them through the wilderness and into the promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And here they are then, they're en route to their promised destination. And yet, in spite of all that God had already done for them and all that he was promising to do for them, they start to murmur and complain. They lift up their voices in rebellion against God and his chosen servant Moses. And they begin by calling into question the faithfulness of God, the promise that he had made to them to bring them into the promised land. For they start talking as though God doesn't care for them, as though he simply brought them out of Egypt to die in the desert. But God hadn't said anything to them about dying in the desert. And you see, friends, that's where all sin begins, with casting doubt upon the truthfulness and trustworthiness of God's own word, calling into question his love and his concern for us. Isn't that what we see, for example, at the very beginning of human history with Adam and Eve? This damnable sin of unbelief rearing its ugly head, leading to the fall of the entire human race. And then we see this same sin playing itself out over and over again in the pages of Scripture and in the lives of every natural descendant of Adam and Eve from that point on. And friends, as we consider this incident in the life of the people of God here then, we need to understand that this sin of unbelief, it's no minor thing in God's sight. Because as someone has said, it's the mother sin. It's the sin out of which all other sins grow. And friends, this is the one sin that will damn a person eternally and send them to hell then if they continue in it. For as Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 18 of John chapter 3, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I believe that this is the one sin for which the Bible says there is no forgiveness in this life or the life to come, the sin of persistent unbelief. And how we need to beware then, as the writer to the Hebrews says, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief that causes us to depart from the living God, to call into question His word and promises. Well, the people of Israel, they called into question the promise of God here, but they also despised the provision of God. For they said to Moses in verse 5 of Numbers 21, our soul, it loathes this worthless bread. And of course, they're referring here to the manna by which God was feeding them supernaturally from day to day. For this bread which sustained them throughout the entirety of their wilderness wanderings, it was sent down from heaven on a daily basis. And don't forget, these people were in the desert, where it would have been utterly impossible for them to find enough food to feed themselves otherwise. And yet, in spite of God's faithful provision of this food, they turned their noses up at it. They despised it as worthless. And again, is this not the same sin that you see so often played out in our own lives and the lives of others around us? For just like the Israelites, do we not have to confess that we are often guilty of grumbling and complaining against God because of our own circumstances? And we simply take for granted the many blessings we enjoy from His hand. For as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 68, it is the Lord, the God of our salvation, who daily loads us with His benefits, and therefore we ought to praise and bless His name. Well, the children of Israel were guilty then of doubting the promise of God, despising His gracious provision. And as a result, we read in verse 6 that God sent fiery serpents among them, which bit the people of Israel, and many of them died. Now, boys and girls, you can picture the scene here. These serpents, they're everywhere in the camp of Israel. You could probably barely take a step without standing on one of them. They were inside their tents and outside of their tents. They were all over the place. And people were being bitten by them, left, right, and center. And we're told that they were fiery serpents, which tells us that with every bite of these serpents, when they would sink their deadly fangs into the flesh of the people, an excruciating pain like liquid fire, it would shoot through every nerve and muscle and tendon of their bodies. And that venom from the serpent, it would begin to course through their veins. And its deathly grip would begin to squeeze the very life out of them. Because you see, God wanted to teach the people of Israel here that it is an evil and a bitter thing to rebel against Him. For God hates the sin of unbelief and rebellion, and He will not allow it to go unpunished then. For as Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, The wages of sin, it is death. And that's what we see here then in the case of the Israelites. Many of them died. Many more of them were in danger of dying if no remedy could be found for their predicament. And the lesson for us today then is that their physical death is simply an illustration to us of an even greater death, the spiritual and eternal death that we will yet experience if we choose to go on in our sin and our rebellion against God, and we die outside of a saving relationship with God in Jesus Christ. For friends, God is not mocked. The Bible says, and the soul who sins shall die then, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 18. Well, friends, that is the bad news which this event in the lives of the people of Israel is designed to teach us. But thankfully, it doesn't leave us there. For you see, it is also meant to teach us the gracious provision of God in providing us with a saving remedy for our sin. And that's what I want to focus on in the second place then. The saving remedy of our God that is here also. For notice what it says in verses 7 to 9 of Numbers 21. We read that the people came to Moses and said to him, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And so Moses prayed for the people. And as a result, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live." And so Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And so it was, we're told, that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And friends, what a glorious picture this gives then of the good news of the gospel in all of its wonderful simplicity. And if nothing else, that's what I want you to see from this message this afternoon. For look at what these verses are teaching us here. They teach us, first of all, that the people came to Moses confessing their sins against God and rebelling against him, and they asked him to pray for them. And they didn't come to Moses making excuses for their sin then, trying to justify themselves. They simply came to God through Moses freely acknowledging they were guilty of sinning against him. And you see, friends, that is all that God requires of any one of us if we are to be saved from the consequences of our sin and rebellion. For you see, God assures us, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the glorious reality that lies at the very heart of the gospel, which these people needed to discover for themselves. That's the discovery every one of us need to make for ourselves. We all need to come to the place where we recognize that it is only the one who covers his sin who will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy, as we read in Proverbs chapter 28. And if we want God to meet us in our need as sinners today, then we must simply own our sins, bring them all to God continually through Jesus Christ, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us because of them. As the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, he is able to save to the uttermost all those who will come to God through him. Well, friends, the children of Israel, they didn't have to go through an elaborate ritual or perform penance then to try to twist God's arm and persuade him to respond to their cry for mercy. No! They simply confess their sin through Moses. Ask for mercy. And God, friends, was only too willing to grant it to them. For in response to Moses' prayer on their behalf, God instructed him, take some bronze metal and fashion it into the form of a serpent. Put it in a pole. Lift it up in the camp for all to see. And he said that anyone, everyone, who had been bitten by one of the fiery serpents, whenever he would look at it, they would live. And as one commentator says then, the solution to the Israelite serpent problem here wasn't found in trying to kill the serpents or in making medicine or in trying to pretend that they weren't there. Nor was it to be found in passing anti-serpent laws or in an attempt to climb the pole. Not a bit of it. The simple answer to their problem was to look by faith at the uplifted serpent which God himself had provided through Moses. And every person who looked, whether young or old, it didn't matter, they would be immediately healed. And friends, the great object lesson that this story is meant to teach us today then, as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus, is that just as a simple look to that serpent lifted up in the wilderness brought about physical healing to the Israelites, so a simple look of faith to Jesus Christ, it will bring about the spiritual healing of the soul. And friends, that's the good news of the gospel in a nutshell. For the message of the gospel is still, look and live. For as Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man has been lifted up, so that whoever believes in him, they should not perish, but have eternal life. And the way in which we enter into the blessedness of eternal life then, it's so gloriously simple that even a child can understand it. And yet the tragedy is that many people are just like those to whom Paul wrote in the church at Corinth, to whom he said, I fear lest somehow, just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And there are many people today sitting in churches who have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For they've been conditioned to think you have to wait for some special feeling to come over you before you can come to Christ for salvation. Or you have to have some unique mystical experience before you are warranted to believe that Christ is for you. Friends, those are lies from the pit of hell itself. For God says no such thing anywhere in his word. From the contrary, all God simply says is, look and live. And friends, the difference between perishing and living, between condemnation and salvation then, it's not that you have to have an experience or wait for some sign or anything else. It's a simple look to Jesus Christ by faith. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever looks to him, they might be saved. They needn't perish, but have everlasting life. For friends, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And yes, the Lord Jesus could well have come to this world as a judge to destroy every rebellious sinner, including you and I. But in love, he came to this world as our Savior to die for us on the cross. He became the uplifted serpent so that whoever believes in him, they should not perish, but have eternal life. And my friend, he is more than willing to save even the very worst of sinners if they will but put their trust in Christ. And that is what every sinner who has ever done so has found to their great joy and delight. And I want to conclude by telling you of one such sinner whose name will be familiar to all of us. For what better way to demonstrate the freedom that the gospel brings us into than to tell you the wonderful story of Charles Spurgeon's conversion. And here it is in his own words. The day was January 6, 1815. And Spurgeon was not quite yet 16 years old. But he'd been miserable, been under deep conviction of sin for some time and without assurance of salvation. But this is what he says, looking back on the events of that wonderful day. He says, "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning, while I was going to a certain place of worship." And he says, "When I could go no further, I turned down a side street, came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. And in that chapel," he says, "there may have been a dozen or 15 people. The minister didn't come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. But last," he said, "a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker, a tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. He said he was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason he had little else to say. And the text was Isaiah 45 and verse 22. And this is actually the same text, interesting enough, that the Lord used to bring me to freedom in Christ. But it's the text, a wonderful text. 'Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth.' And Spurgeon says he didn't even pronounce the words rightly, but that didn't really matter. 'There was, I thought,' he says, 'a glimpse of hope for me in the text. The preacher began thus,' he said, 'My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a great deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. And he said, many of ye are looking to yourselves, but he said, it's no use looking there. He'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some of ye say we must wait for the Spirit's working. You've no business with that. Just now look to Christ. The text says, look unto me." And then the good man followed up his text in this way. He said, "Look unto me. I am sweating and great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me." And when he'd gone to about that length, managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, Spurgeon says he was at the end of his tether. But then he looked at me under the gallery, And he said, I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. And just fixing his eyes on me, as if he knew all that was in my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, Spurgeon says, but I'd not been accustomed to having remarks made from the pulpit about my personal appearance before. However, he says it was a good blow, struck right home. And the man continued, and he said, you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. And then lifting up his hands, he shouted, he said, as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. And Spurgeon says, I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I didn't take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. I'd been waiting to do 50 things, he says. But when I heard that word, look, what a charming word, he says it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. And there and then the cloud was gone, he said. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks to him alone. And he says, now I can say, ever since my faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Well, friends, as Spurgeon discovered, as the hymn writer says so well, there is life for a look at the crucified one. And that means if you're here this afternoon, Yen, you are still in an unconverted state. Then as the same hymn goes on to say, there is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. Look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. For just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so was the Son of Man lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that the way back to you is so gloriously simple, that it is not do and live as it was for the first Adam, but now through the last Adam, the call of the gospel is look and live. And we pray, Lord, that we would see how wonderfully and gloriously simple the gospel truly is, that all we have to do is come to you, confessing our sins, laying them all on the head of Jesus Christ, and you will delight to receive us. You welcome us with open arms into your presence. You become our God and our Father in Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went the way of death for us, that you became the uplifted serpent, so that whoever looks to you and believes in you might have life eternal life, that they will never perish. And help us, Lord, to love you until our dying breath, to give our all in your service, to give our lives freely and willingly to you, to do in us, to do through us, whatever it is that you see fit. We pray, Lord, that our lives would be laid on the altar, that in everything we do, from our waking breath in the morning to we lay on our heads on our pillows at night, would all be done as unto you, the Lord. And help us then to present ourselves as vessels kept clean for you, Lord, that you might be able to fill us with your Spirit, that you might be able to work in us and through us as your hands and feet here on the earth to bring others to Jesus Christ. And be with those, Lord, who are maybe confused because of baggage they have from the past, where their mind has been tied in knots about the gospel, thinking that they need to wait for some sort of heavenly zapping or some strange experience or something to come over them. We pray, Lord, that you would take away all such ideas, that you would bring them to see that you couldn't have made it any simpler, that it is so simple that even a child can understand it. Keep us then from the lies of the devil. And Lord, we do pray that all of us would be found in Christ, that we would see in light of how simple it is, how great our condemnation will be if we refuse to bow to Jesus Christ, if we refuse to embrace him as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. And we do pray then, bind us all up in the bundle of life with you, the Lord. Be our God, be our guide, be our all in life, we ask. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.